Praise God. We're going to look in the Word of God this morning. And this is Communion Sunday, so we're just going to look at a message on communion this morning. Something that Jesus said that sort of threw his disciples into a tailspin. And a lot of his followers. Now, when I talk about disciples, I'm not talking about the 12 apostles, even though they're referred to as disciples as well, but disciples referred to anyone that was following Jesus at a particular time. And so anyway, we're going to see Jesus in the communion. And we're looking at John chapter 6, verse 27 down to 59. John chapter 6, verse 27 down to 59. Before we look into this, let's just ask God's direction before we go any farther. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. And Father, we just ask as we look into the Word of God, Lord, that you would just minister to us. Help us, Lord, to understand what this is all about. And Father, may we see Jesus clearly, what you've come to do. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We've been going through for the last while, lifting the veil. Now, this is not part of that series, but it could very easily fit into that as well. Still seeing Jesus in other parts of the Bible. But here we're talking about seeing Jesus in the communion. And so we're going to begin reading. And Jesus says here in verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perishes. In other words, don't put all your focus on the things on the earth. The Bible says, set your affections on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Things that are above won't, Jesus said, the moth can't get in, rust can't destroy it. You know, in other words, it's not physical things. On the earth, whatever we get. You know, you buy a brand new car, you're all excited about it for the first 2 weeks, and all of a sudden, it's an old car. Next year, a new model comes out, and you think, man, what did I buy that for? You know, and it just, because it's constantly changing. But if you set your affections on things that are above, there is no change. So this is what Jesus is saying. Set your affections on things above. But here he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. In other words, what's important in the future, what's important in the spiritual realm, is the most important. We understand that. And we need to keep that in mind, because so many times in life we get so caught up in life itself. You know, Jesus himself warned, he said, don't let the cares of this world come in and choke the word of God. And it's so easy to allow that. And so he says, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And then he says, for him hath God the Father sealed. God the Father has sealed Jesus as the Savior of the world. Okay, this is why we don't believe that there's many ways to God. The Bible tells us there's only one way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible tells us Jesus himself said, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Now, there's a lot of different groups in the world, a lot of different people that believe in different leaders and founders and all these different things, but the founder of the church is Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself tells us that he is the only way to God. Not through some, you know, rituals and ceremonies and different things like that, but it's only through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. So, and the Bible says here that God the Father has sealed Jesus. In other words, he put his stamp of approval upon Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 4, or chapter 1 rather, in verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, he declared to the world that this is the one that's the right one. Okay, all the other religious leaders and founders and all these different things are nothing. Jesus is the only way. Okay, this is what this resurrection from the dead is talking about. So anyway, God the Father sealed him. Then said they unto him, now notice this, Jesus just finished saying, he says, labor not for the thing which perishes, but labor for the thing that endures to life everlasting. Okay, you understand that? See, some people in the Christian walk, when we talk about grace and things, they figure there's no labor whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you what the labor is in the new covenant. Okay, under the old covenant, there was a lot of rules. You got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do something else, and you know, a lot of these different things. Under the new covenant, this is what the labor is. Okay? Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, what kind of labor is it that you're talking about that God is going to be pleased with? You understand that so far? There is a labor under the new covenant. Okay? And it's not what a lot of people think. Some people think, well, you know, that's tithing is going to church and is doing this and doing that. And these things are all good and necessary. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's not the labor that he's talking about. Okay, the labor under the new covenant, this is what he says. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And as I said, is it labor? What is it that God is pleased with? You know, what work will God accept? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Okay, this is the work under the new covenant. We've said this so many times. It's believing. See, when you start to believe what God's word says and start to put your trust in Jesus, all the other labor is gone. This is why Jesus said, you that are labor, heavy laden, he said, come unto me. He said, I'll give you rest. Over and over and over, we've gone through this so many times in our back Bible study back there and different things, that in a new covenant, how many times does he tell us, believe, believe, believe? Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. He said, this is the work that God is requiring from us now. It's not all kinds of rituals, not all kinds of ceremonies, not all kinds of things, you know, that we go through. He said, this is the work that God is requiring, that we believe in the one that he sent, which is Jesus. That's the work that God, that's the labor that God wants us to understand. The Bible tells us to labor in over in the book of Hebrews, to labor to enter in, to rest. Okay, and the labor that we're talking about is putting our trust in Jesus and our keeping our faith upon him and realizing that he is sufficient and everything we need for life and godliness is wrapped up in Jesus. Okay, and this is why we keep saying in the Bible, every time you look at the Bible, that book tells you about Jesus. Jesus has searched the scriptures. He said, in them, he said, they testify of me. Now, we've gone through that a number of times. We're not going to get into it again today. Okay, let's move on. They said, therefore, unto him. Now, notice this. Jesus, well, let me read this part here first. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou them? They're saying to Jesus, if you're, you know, this, we got to put our trust in you. What sign are you going to show us that we may see and believe thee? And they said, what dost thou work? Now, get what he's saying here. They're saying Jesus, now I'm going to paraphrase it, but they said, show us a miracle and we'll believe it. Now, the day before this, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Remember we talked about a little while ago, they're slow of heart to believe? I mean, the day before this, how many people goes around feeding 5,000 people from two little fish and five loaves of bread? I mean, that's a miracle. I mean, you know, I don't have to convince you here this morning. You know that's a miracle. Jesus just did this great big miracle feeding the 5,000. That night, the night before this, I mean, in the afternoon, he fed the 5,000. That night, he walked on water, the night before this, and he calmed the storm. I mean, that's pretty good miracle as far as I'm concerned. And they still were so blind, so dense, they said, show us something that we approve that you're who you say you are. I mean, after Jesus just doing all these miracles, and they still never saw it. And that's why Jesus said, you're foolish and slow of heart to believe, he said to the ones there on the Emmaus Road. Anyway, and then he goes on to say, he said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is where a lot of the people at this time, matter of fact, the Bible says it was a hard saying, and they left because just follow what's going on here. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now, Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. You understand that? They understood that when they came out of across the Red Sea, God led them, the water opened up, and they went across on dry land. God brought them out of Egypt, all these different things. And the Bible tells us that God gave them manna from heaven to eat. Remember that? Manna would come down in the mornings. They would go out and pick it up and different things. Okay, so they were all proud of that. They said, well, our father gave us, or Moses gave us bread from heaven. Now, so he said, our fathers did eat in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Now notice this, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Okay, he's talking about Moses now, because it was under Moses' leadership. He said, Moses never gave you that true bread from heaven. That's what he's saying. I mean, they had manna in the physical. Yes, they had manna. But he said, when he talks about that bread, he's talking about the true bread that comes down from heaven. Notice what he says here. He said, but my Father gives you the true bread that comes from heaven. Now, here's something you understand. Remember, we keep saying this, everything under the old covenant is a picture of Jesus. Even the manna that they were eating was a picture of Jesus. He said, Moses gave you, he said, natural bread. You know, physical bread or physical manna. He said, Moses gave to you. He said, but he said, I am the true bread. That was just representative. That was just a picture of me. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Now, for the bread that God of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said unto him, now notice this. Jesus said, you see, because they were still thinking natural terms. He said, Moses gave you natural bread. He said, but my Father is giving you the true bread that comes from heaven. And notice what happens here. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, Lord, if there's bread like that, give it to us. But they didn't understand what Jesus was referring to. And notice what happens here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. See, they were expecting some other manna or something to fall on different things. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. He said, if you put your trust in me, and this is why he said earlier, the work of God is to believe in him that he sent. Okay, and so he's saying, if you put your trust in me, if you put your belief in me, he said, you'll never be hungry again, you'll never thirst again. So talking about spiritual things. They were looking at it from a natural perspective. So when they said, give us this bread that you're talking about, remember the woman at the well when Jesus came to her in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria? Jesus did, you know the story, Jesus said, give me, you know, something to drink. And she said, and you notice they were again, they were foolish and they were slow of heart to believe. Because she looked at him and she said, you're a Jew. How come you're asking me, a Samaritan, for water to drink? We don't even talk to each other. I mean, she was just looking at it from a natural standpoint. And Jesus said, listen, he said, if you knew the gift of God that is here today, he said, he would give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she said the very same thing to these people. Lord, give me that water. These people here, when he talked about the bread that's going to come down from heaven, that's going to satisfy their hunger, they said, Lord, give us that bread forevermore. But he didn't realize that he was the water and he was the bread. You understand that? These are all just pictures of him. Jesus, well, just to go back to the lady again. Jesus said to her, he said, go and call your husband. And she had to swallow a lump in her throat. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, you're telling the truth, he said. He said, you've already had five. And he said, the one you're living with now, he said, is not your husband. And you know the story. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. You got this from somewhere else, you know. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, here's something I heard a fellow say a while ago, and this is interesting. He said, you already had five. Okay? You got another one now that you're living with. How many is that? That's six. But when the seventh man showed up, Jesus, God's number of perfection, when he showed up, he gave her true water. You understand that? Now, so Jesus said to the lady, you know, different things, and she said, Lord, give me that water. These people here, when you talk about the bread that's coming in from heaven, they said, give us that bread. They didn't understand what it was, what he was referring to. Now, Jesus went on and said, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me, oh, I hit that too fast probably. Can you go back one? But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now Jesus was walking in their midst. Remember the Bible talks about he came into his own received him not. He was a light shining in the darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it. He said, I've been here amongst you in your midst. And he said, you don't even recognize who I am. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now that's a very important verse there. Everyone that comes to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Now, for us that grew up in churches where we had strict rules to live by and all these different things, you know, we see some people come in sometimes and they probably got an earring in or they got makeup on or something like that. And I've told you before, my aunt one time came in when I was a young fellow in church. I was sitting up in the front here like this. My aunt came in and she sat down in the back. And she came from a different town. She was, you know, I didn't even know she was saved. I didn't even know she went to church. I only saw her, you know, a few times. And she came, and I can remember she sat down the back of the seat, or the back, you know, back seat in the row, and she was lipstick on and makeup and stuff like that. And I thought, oh, my goodness, hope Pastor don't realize she's my aunt. So you know, and I thought that, you know, she can't be saved because she's wearing earrings and makeup and whatever, like, you know. Listen, your salvation is more important than that. Your salvation is based on something more solid than if you got lipstick on. I've told you before, Billy Graham said, if a barn needs painting, paint it. Somebody said, if it needs two coats, give it two coats. So some people need two coats just to, you know. But anyway. But Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Okay? So we need to understand that when somebody comes in that not exactly how we think they should look or how they should, you know, dress or whatever, that's none of our business. God is looking deeper than that. God is looking at the heart. You understand that? Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's pretty plain. Okay, now let's move on. Jesus, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. Now notice this. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father. Now get this. First he talked about what is the work of God. He said, believe. Now he's talking about the will of God. What is the will of God? He said, this is the will of the Father, which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. Out of all those that he gave to me, he said, I should lose nothing. That's God's will. Okay? And then he says, but I should raise them up in the last day. And you notice down through this passage, three times I think it was that he mentioned this, I will raise them up in the last day. I will raise them up in the last day. I will raise them up in the last day. That's God's will. Okay? So he said, God's will is this. He said, that I should lose none that comes to me. So if somebody comes to the Lord, God's will is that they'll never be lost. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. Now, I don't go for this. Some people say, well, you know, God's got your number. If you're supposed to be saved, you're going to be saved. You're not supposed to be saved, nothing you can do about it. You're going to be lost regardless. Even if you want to be saved, you're going to be lost. I don't believe that. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord be saved. You understand that? And this is what he says right here. He said, all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up in the last day. And this is the will of him. Again, he gives us again. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And again, he says, I will raise them up at the last day. So notice what he's saying here. He said, God's will is that I would lose none of them. He said, I'd raise them up in the last day. And he said, anyone that comes to me, he said, will get eternal life. That's God's will. Okay? Now, let's move on. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They couldn't understand this. They said, what's he getting at? He's the bread that came down from heaven. And this is where you'll see now that the clash starts to happen here. Because they start to murmur amongst themselves because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm pastoring for 32 years now. I know what it's like to preach something and people murmur about it after. And this is what was happening to Jesus. Jesus preached there and the people went on and started to murmur about it. And they said, I don't understand that. That's not true. That can't be. He can't be that. That's not scriptural. And this is what they're saying about Jesus. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, and also, how is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? They're saying, I mean, again, they were just looking at the natural standpoint. They said, this is Jesus here. I mean, his father lives up the road, his mother lives up the road, and, you know, different things. In other places, they said, well, we know his brothers and sisters, you know, and these things. They said, what do you mean by that he came down from heaven? Slow of heart to believe. Remember, we keep going back to that verse back here and again. But anyway, notice what he says here. Well, I've already commented on it. Let's go down, verse 48. Jesus again makes it clear. He said, I am that bread of life. I am the bread of life. And then he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now you understand, he's talking about the spiritual aspect here. There's, you know, we get so caught up, and we're all living in the same world. We all have the same problems. We all go through, you know, we all got bills to pay and life to live and everything else. So we understand. We see things from the natural standpoint. This is why Jesus warned us, don't let the cares of this world choke out the word of God. But notice what he says here. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, which was just a picture of me. Same thing as the lambs were pictures of Jesus. The sacrifices were pictures of Jesus. The festivals were pictures of Jesus. The manna that came from heaven was a picture of the true bread that was going to come down. Now, notice Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus, where was Jesus born? What town? Okay. Bethlehem, yeah. Okay. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know what the word Bethlehem means? House of bread. He's the true bread that comes down from heaven. Where was Jesus placed when he was born? In a manger. What's a manger for? Food, eating. You understand? Jesus, I mean, every picture of everything that took place in Jesus' life is everything. It was a picture of something about him, his character, his personality, who he is. Jesus is the bread of heaven, came down, and when God presented him to the world, he put him in a manger. He said, here's the bread from heaven. Here's the food from heaven. And we were slow of heart to believe. We just totally missed it. You understand that? So this is what he says. He said, this is the bread that came down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof, he will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Notice what he says is, your father ate the manna, your fathers ate the manna, and they died. He said, but I'm the living bread. I give you life when you eat me. Okay? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Now notice, this is where it gets, because you got to understand where they're coming from. They're looking at it from a natural standpoint. Jesus is on a totally different wavelength, and he's talking about the spiritual aspect. Okay? And we talked about this before. Sometimes Jesus spoke in parables. Sometimes it wasn't make it easy for the people to understand. Sometimes it was put it over their head so they couldn't understand it, so that those that wanted to understand would understand. But Jesus said, when he speaks, he said, my sheep hear my voice. The others are hear the sound of it, but they won't understand what's going on. Remember Jesus, so many times when he would tell a parable, his disciples would come to him after and said, what do you mean by that? And he said, you fellows don't understand that. He said, are you going to understand the bigger things? You don't understand these small things. And this, anyway, that's different. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now get that? He said, he's the bread that came down from heaven. He said, if you eat that bread, you'll live forever. And then he says, his flesh is the bread that he's talking about. Now, and he says, he's going to give that for the life of the world. Remember the Bible talks about his flesh in Hebrews chapter 10? He offered himself. In himself, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree and all these different things. But that was in 1 Peter 2:24. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about that he opened up a new way for us to enter into God's presence through his flesh. And he said, he's given his flesh, he said, for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove amongst themselves. I mean, they're already murmuring. Now they've gone, this just drove them ballistic. And they start to strive amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they're still on a totally different wavelength. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, boy, I tell you, if you're thinking from a natural standpoint, that's going to blow your mind. And this is what was going on. They couldn't understand this because, I mean, the man's gone berserk. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What was he talking about? Remember Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken. I'm sure the disciples must look at each other. They never heard this before. They must look at it. What's he talking about? This is his body. I mean, this is a piece of bread that we've been eating for the last, 1,500 centuries. Or 15 centuries. 1,500 years. There's a difference there. And, so they were saying, what's he talking about? And then he takes the cup, he said, this is my blood. Now, he wasn't talking about that is his actual blood. We understand that. But this represented his blood. You understand that? Now, so he says here, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life in him. And I will raise him up in the third, in the last day. Remember that? Three times he's after saying, I'm going to raise him up in the last day. You can be sure that your future is secure in Jesus. Okay? Three times in this one passage here, he's talking about, I'm going to raise you up in the last day. I'm going to raise you up in the last day. Now, just a few more verses. Four more, five. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He said, this is the true meat, and this is the true blood. He said, true drink. He said, it's my flesh and my blood. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. I mean, if you're understanding this from a natural standpoint, I mean, he was pretty good. I could listen to him for a while, but man, he, last little while, he's gone crazy. I don't understand anything he's saying now. This is what they're saying. Because he don't understand what he's getting at here. He said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. You see, the thing is, God will take us so much at a time. And we've talked about this a number of times. And you can read this from any theologian. God's revelation of himself in Scripture is what they call progressive revelation. God revealed him so much to Adam and Eve and ran on down through to Abraham and all these fellows. You know, by the time Moses came along, he understood a little bit more. By the time David came along, he understood a little bit more. By the time, in the New Testament, he understood a little bit more. We have a complete picture today in Jesus of what God is like. You understand? It was progressive revelation. There's things that sometimes you will hear preached and you say, I don't understand that. I've gone through this myself. I don't understand that. It don't make sense. But as you get into God's Word and pray about it and hear about it a few times, all of a sudden, you just said something that made sense. And then all of a sudden, you start putting it together, and then all of a sudden you see that it is what he's saying. You know, and this is what Jesus is doing here. And when he's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, I mean, that just blew their minds. And if you read on, I don't have the scriptures here now, but when you read on down below that, the Bible says from that time, many of the disciples left him. They couldn't take this anymore. Okay, let's move on. As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. Notice this. He said, as a living Father sent me, and he said, I live by the Father. In other words, I live by the power of the Father living in me. He says, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Now, again, you know, you got to get on the same wavelength Jesus is on here. He says, I live, he said, because the Father is in me. I live by the Father. In other words, by the Father's power, by the Father's anointing, by the Father's ability. I live because the Father is in me. And he said, if you eat me, he said, you will live by me, by my anointing, by my power. That's why Paul said, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, he said, I live, but he's not really me. He said, it's Christ living in me. You understand that? So this is what he's saying right here. He said, I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats this bread shall live forevermore. Now he keeps saying that over and over and over. Okay, now let's move on to the next verse there. I guess that's it. That's it, okay. Anyway, after that, Jesus said to them, he says, Because what happened? The Bible says this was a hard saying and they couldn't understand it. And the Bible says from that time on, some of the disciples withdrew from him. Nothing else to do with him. He's gone off the deep end. Remember his family came after him one time? They said he's beside himself. When he started going around telling everybody he's the Son of God and what God was going to do in him and stuff like that, he's going to be they said he's just gone crazy. And his family came, and he was in preaching in a building one time, and his family was outside, and somebody came in and said, listen, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out there for you. And that's when Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers and sisters? He that does the will of God. Right? Because the Bible says, they thought he was beside himself. They thought he just cracked and he's gone overboard with this. This is what's happening here. They thought, man, the man was doing okay for a while. We like his miracles, we like all these everything. But now he's talking about this weird doctrine that he come up with. That he's the bread that came down from heaven, that you got to eat him and you got to drink his blood. I ain't doing that. You know, you can understand, you know, from the natural standpoint what they're thinking. Right? And Jesus, the Bible says many of them left, and Jesus turned to 12 apostles that were there. They said, what about you guys? You going to leave too? And Peter said something. Peter, you know, sometimes he put his foot in his mouth a good many times, but a couple of times Peter came up with a good thing. Remember in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They said, some say you're Jeremiah or, you know, one of the other prophets and John the Baptist or whatever came back from the dead. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. He said, flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, here in this passage, Jesus turned to his 12 disciples. He said, you fellas going to leave too? And they said, where else can we go? Peter said. As I said, Peter sometimes came up with some good thoughts. Peter said, where else can we go? He said, you're the one with eternal life, with the words of eternal life. See, there's no other name. We've gone through this so many times. There's no other name under heaven. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is why, you know, you can go out and you can be blunt sometimes. You know, you have to be. That no, we don't believe that there's many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Okay, he's the only one that gave his life for me. Now, But what did Jesus mean? We're going to have communion in a few moments, so maybe the ushers could come and get the communion ready and the musicians could come. But we're going to receive communion before we finish up this morning. And Jesus said, and the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the bread represents his body, the grape juice represents his blood. Now, every church, I don't know about every church, but many churches do it a little differently and different things, got different ideas on it and things like that, and I'm not here to knock that or anything else. We're just going with what the Scripture tells us. When we show something, if I had a picture here today, thank you. If I held up a picture here with a picture of a car and I said, "What's that?" you'd all say, "That's a car." Or if I held up another one as a house and I said, "What's that?" "That's a house." Well, you know it's not a car, it's not a house, it's a piece of paper with a picture of a car and a house. You understand? See, so when Jesus said, when he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body," he wasn't saying that was his body, it was a picture of his body. You understand it? Or, you know, when he took up the grape juice, he said, "This is my blood." He wasn't talking about this is actual blood. This is grape juice. He said, but this represents the blood that he's going to shed for the world. Now, so when we take communion, we need to understand that. And a lot of people, you know, communion is a scary time for some people. Somebody want to get the children back? Yeah, okay. Children want to be involved with it as well. But communion for the Christian ought to be a blessed time, not a scary time. And see, and let me say something. We've gone through this before, and I don't have time to get into all of it today, and I don't have the Greek words in front of me anyway. I certainly can't remember them. But we went through this one time before. The King James makes it almost scary sometimes when you read it to take communion. You that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And boy, I tell you, the word damnation is a scary word. You know, if you don't understand what he's saying, he wasn't talking about eternal damnation. That's not even what he was mentioning. Okay? But in the King James, it certainly sounds like that. And we've gone through that before, and I don't have time to go down through it again. But the other thing is eateth and drinketh. Let me change from Old King James to New King James. Eateth, eat, and drink. Okay? Eats and drinks. Okay? Instead of ith, thith, you know. Eateth, eats and drinks unworthily. Okay? Newer translations have it right. A lot of newer ones. He that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. And what it refers to there, and we've gone through this a number of times as well. In the early church, they would have what they call a love feast. And this, in one sense, was almost like a takeover from paganism. Paganism would come in, and they would have an idol after God, an image after God, set up in the middle of a room somewhere, and they put tables all around it, and they would sit down and they'd have what they call a love feast. They would sit around and eat this meal together in the presence of their God. So they are having a meal with their God. This is the way they believed it. You understand that? And when they started getting saved, he brought the same concept into the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, having in the presence of our God and things like this, because when we take communion, he's in our midst, and we understand it. But the problem was, they were coming in, and they would have a meal, and communion itself was stuck on the end of a regular meal. Okay, you understand that? The communion service itself is almost like we have preaching, then we have communion at the end. They would have their meal, and then they would have communion at the end. When we have fellowship back here sometimes, we sit around and have a meal. At the end of the meal, they would have communion. To finish off the meal, they would have communion together. Now, what was happening? The Bible says they were coming in, and the rich people were eating all kinds of nice sumptuous foods and things like this, and the poor people had nothing. And he said, not only that, now you read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes down through and explains all this to them. And he said, it's been reported, he said, that when you come together, he said, you don't come together for the Lord's meal. He said, you come together, he said, people are getting drunk. He said, some of you are eating, he said, when the others haven't even had a chance to get there. And he said, the food is already gone before they get there. And he said, you're making gluttons of yourself where other people are going without anything. And he said, you know, Paul, now I'm paraphrasing. He says, is that what you call the Lord's Supper? He said, that's not the Lord's Supper. Okay, now, and Paul said, because you're taking it that way, you're eating it unworthily, in an unworthy manner. He said, because you're taking it that way, he said, many are sick and weak, and some have already died. He said, but let a man examine himself, or a woman, or whoever. Let them examine themselves. Now, here's what they want him to examine. It's not examine yourself, I wonder if I got any sin in my life. He's not talking about that. Okay, Jesus washed away your sin. Okay, the Bible, remember, we've gone through this a number of times. Over in the book of Hebrews, God wants us to have no more consciousness of sin. Regards to sin is between me and God. Sin is not between, if you're a child of God, there's no sin between you and God. Okay, Jesus' blood constantly is cleansing you. Okay, is washing you constantly. The blood of Jesus is cleansing you. If you go out and sin today, God's blood, the blood of Christ, is cleansing you constantly. Okay, now, and he warns us, don't use that as a license of sin. Appreciate what he's doing for you. When you make a mistake, you're already cleansed by the blood of Christ. But I mentioned this Wednesday night in our Bible study. God doesn't want us to be conscious of our sin. He wants us to be conscious of our forgiveness. Be conscious that the blood of Jesus has already cleansed us. Okay, that we're washed in that blood. Now, so when he says examine yourself, he's not saying examine yourself, oh, I said something wrong last week, I looked at something wrong, I did something wrong, I thought something wrong. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the way that you're taking the meal. He says examine what you're doing. Because if you do it in an unworthy manner, then he said you will eat and drink damnation to yourself. And again, that word damnation is not eternal damnation, but he's talking about the judgment. When you're praying for healing, you're not going to be healed because you're not... And a matter of fact, he mentions it. He says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body, by his stripes, were healed. The stripes were born in his body. You're not discerning the Lord's body. He said, for that reason, he said, many are sick. And I've already... He didn't say many are lost for eternity. He said, many are sick. You understand? So he wasn't talking about eternal damnation. You can look this up, and almost every commentary I ever read on it, they said King James used very bad words when he translated that. King James translators. Because it puts people under bondage, that people are afraid of communion instead of realizing that this is something that God meant to bless the church with. Okay, this is a time when we come together and we fellowship with our God. Okay, he's in our midst. We fellowship together. We take bread that represents his body. We take the juice that represents his blood. And we're saying, Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me on Calvary. I thank you for the blood. I thank you that my sins are forgiven because of this blood. I thank you, Lord, for healing because of what you bore in your body. You understand that? So this is what he's talking about when he's talking about, you know, eating and drinking unworthily and all these different, is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. You can look it up in some of the newer translations that, you know, says it that way, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Okay? Not eating and drinking being unworthy yourself. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're made worthy through that blood. Now, let me say something. You're not worthy in yourself. And you never will be. So you might as well forget that, because even if you do think about it for the next 10 years, you're still not going to make yourself worthy. Okay? The only way you're worthy is through what Jesus did. It's his blood that cleanses us.